Good evening, everyone. This is Mark Binder. This is the judicial call for March 23rd in the year of our Lord 2025. And we have a little different judicial call tonight. Justice Waters is still recovering, and Justice had a prior commitment. So we have the pleasure to have Secretary of State Sandy Marecki on tonight to help answer questions and release some confusion. But before we get started, I'll open this up in prayer. So, Creator Father, we pray in the name of Yeshua for all true patriots, military, and Christians who are learning the truth about the times we are living in and making a difference by their actions and prayers and spread the truth to others. The book of Jude describes plainly the cause and effect of what we are living through today. And Jesus said long ago, quote, I have foretold you all things to his apostles and to us and to the world for all to read. Father, let us take the wisdom that your word gives us and use it today to eliminate the babble and confusion of this world's ways. Because compared to your word, the threat of the deception of the world seems like it's from misguided little children. So strengthen us in mind, body, and spirit to carry out the tasks that are needful in your eyes and for us to do, Father. Put up a dome of protection that's impenetrable by our evil enemies around us, our family, around our friends, and around America, and patriots and Christians and children everywhere. Send your holy angels to guard us and protect us in time of need. Give us provisions to carry out our tasks to completion for mind, body, and spirit. Cleanse us in the blood of Jesus and wash away our sin and impurities so we may start anew. Well, thank you, Father, for your love, kindness, and grace. We give you all the glory and praise for the victory as it has always been your plan as written in the Bible. So thank you, Father, in the name of Yeshua. Amen and amen. All right, I'd like to turn the floor over to Sandy now. Take any questions that you might have, and we'll do our best to answer them tonight. So the floor is open. You can unmute yourself either by pressing *6 on your phone or the unmute button if you have one of those, and *6 will mute you again as well. So the floor is open for any questions.
Good evening, everyone. I'm not going to turn this into a training call because we have training calls on Tuesday, but I figured that maybe in a judicial call setting, you guys had some different kind of questions and would like to answer them here. So I thought we would just have a Q&A session, and I don't even have to be the one answering the questions. If someone else has the answer, I'm happy to listen to someone else's answer for a change. So let's just go with it, be respectful and helpful, and we'll have a good call, I think. So with that, I open up the floor to anyone who has a question.
I will tell you, Sandy, that there was a lady who wanted to be sworn in as a North Carolina justice, if you have time to do that.
Absolutely. Let me pull up the oath. North Carolina State Justice.
Yes, ma'am.
All right. Pulling it up right now.
All right.
If that's okay, I don't know if she had a preference, but I'm happy to do it if that's okay with her.
I think she'd be fine with it. Let me just find her real quick here. Oh. Hmm. Looking. Oh, there she is.
I'm here.
Okay, great.
Sheila Garrett, North Carolina.
All right, nice to chat with you.
Well, same here. The pleasure's mine.
So the question is if you prefer swear or affirm in your oath.
Affirm.
Okay, and I'm going to say the word I. You're going to repeat it and then say your full name, okay?
Sure.
Okay, here we go. I,
Sheila Irene Garrett.
Do solemnly affirm.
Do solemnly affirm.
That I will support and defend.
That I will support and defend.
The Constitution for the United States.
The Constitution for the United States.
Against all enemies.
Against all enemies.
Foreign and domestic.
Foreign and domestic.
That I will bear.
That I will bear.
True faith and allegiance.
True faith and allegiance.
To the same.
To the same.
To the same, yes.
To the same.
That I take this obligation freely.
That I take this obligation freely.
Without any mental reservation.
Without any mental reservation.
Or purpose of evasion.
Or purpose of evasion.
And that I will well.
And that I will well.
And faithfully discharge.
And faithfully discharge.
The duties of the office.
The duties of the office.
Upon which I'm about to enter.
Upon which I'm about to enter.
So help me God.
So help me God.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
Congratulations, Sheila.
Thank you. Well, I have missed the last several calls because I didn't know they were ongoing. And I would just like to know the status of the Republic.
We're still here.
Amen. And God willing, you will always be here.
Correct. So I will summarize. So we, of course, Republic was reseated, re-inhabited, officially November of 2010 with the Declaration of Sovereign Intent. And then we had an infiltration in 2012 to 13. We had another one in 2016 to 17, and we're having another one in 2025. So essentially, it's the same playbook as in all three cases with just slight modifications of the players. But the general gist is that the Constitution gives the authority to make laws to the Congress, and so any laws passed by the Congress under the Constitution would be considered part of the Constitution by definition. And so if anyone has a problem with any of those laws, there are specific ways written in the Constitution to not have that law. You either repeal the law or you ask the Supreme Court for a ruling based upon a complaint. And so the third option does not exist, which is let's destroy the Republic so we can make a new one because we don't like that law. And that's essentially what the splinter group is doing, and that's what we call them, is the splinter group. So they have broken off from the Republic because they disagree with that law, but you can't do that and uphold your oath to the Constitution and to the Republic. So there's a quandary there. So many of them have left. Many of them have unappointed themselves because they are appointed under one Statute 50, which is the Northwest Ordinance, under law in the Constitution. And so if they were appointed under one Statute 50, but they say, I don't believe in one Statute 50, then they just got unappointed themselves. And so that's the basics of what's going on. We are still plenty strong. We think this is a God's discernment test. There's been a couple prophecies that have come across the last couple of months that have indicated that this is God pulling back the curtain and showing us the evil that's always been there, but we didn't know about it. And so now it's feeling a little overwhelming. We can't feel that way. We have to be bold. We have to be courageous. We have to be strong. We have to stay in our assignment that God has given us. Most of us were called to this Republic. And so use your discernment. Determine what is truth and make a choice in honor. Pick which side you're on. And that's it. We don't, say bad things about everybody or anybody or anything like that. We just speak truth as much as we can and let people make their own decisions. Because I think that if I tell you what to believe, then I'm interfering in God's plan. Of course, I will never do that. So I speak truth. You listen to both sides. You discern which side you believe, and you make your decision. Does that help?
Yes, thank you. You made it very clear. And I believe that hidden things were brought to the light, manifested for a reason so that we could deal with them. And I believe, you know, we will be victorious. And I'm standing strong. Thank you. I'll mute myself.
Thank you. And we super appreciate you volunteering and taking on the role that you've taken on.
Well, the floor is open for any other questions that you might have or can be a concern. Yep, go ahead.
Hi, this is Alyssa from New Jersey Free State. Hello. I'm just wondering if you could maybe share with people who might be new, what would you say between 2012 and now were the telltale signs of the infiltrators? What were the typical things that they were doing that they are repeating now? Share that with the others so that they're aware for anyone who's new.
So I wasn't here until October of 2021. I will say that up front. So I only have the information from talking with the people that have been in since the beginning. That includes Jim Geiger, Jim Carpenter, Tim Turner, and many others. So I was very interested in those exact questions, what characteristics, et cetera. So I would say one of the characteristics, but of course it's not an all-encompassing one, is that the people who have extraordinary qualifications. My apologies, we're having a severe thunderstorm warning right now, so that's what you hear in the background, if you can hear that. So the okay, so it's past me already, so that's good. Difference between the two. So what I've seen is that people who have extraordinary qualifications, they seem too good to be true as they're coming into the Republic. It would make sense that if you were a designated infiltrator, perhaps a professional infiltrator trained in some sort of three-letter agency, that you would have some kinds of qualifications or skills to make you so bright and shiny that you would be put into positions of authority. So that's what I've seen. Now, is that true for all? No. And it's not true in the reverse either. It's not that every bright and shiny person is an infiltrator, and it's not that all infiltrators are bright and shiny people. But that has been a characteristic that I've noticed of the folks that end up not being true to their oath. I hope that makes sense. Mark, have you seen anything else?
Yeah, I could add to that. I started the Republic in 2011, January 2011, so I went through the 2012 breakup. And usually what happens is there are a following of people, and pretty soon they start blaming high people in leadership, president or whomever, the governor, if it's a state thing. They start blaming them for pretty much everything. And they start bringing up problems that really don't exist and ask, you know, demanding solutions for them. It seems like they have a problem sometimes with the Constitution, and some of today they're saying, well, we need to go back to the Articles of Confederation, which is pretty much ludicrous because when we re-inhabit the Republic, we go back to a point in time, and that point in time is December 19th of 1860, because the Congress decided in the first Congress that is a good point in time to go back, because everything on that date or before is considered to be de jure legislation, and everything after that date is considered to be de facto legislation. And we want to stay in the de jure. So we have all these laws, plenty of one statute 50 laws and everything that can be used. I know some of the legislation had a time limit on it, or sometimes it didn't need to be used anymore because something superseded it, well, we can go back and use those laws if we want to. And with maybe a little change, a little doctoring up, and those were laws that were enacted by not appointed representatives and senators, but elected by the people, senators and representatives. So that's basically the people's will and wish at that time. We could just bring it forward. So to go back to the Articles of Confederation, you'd be needing to start all over again, in my opinion. And that's another way that, say, like the nation states people would want to get in. They want to get in and change everything. And that just is going to take way too much time, and it's going to not be in the best interest of we the people. And I think that'll work out. I yield. Thank you.
Point of order?
Yes, sir.
Governor Carpenter, may I weigh in?
Yes, sir.
You're so right on, Mark. I've been around since the inception of this idea back prior to 2010. At the end of the day, making the conversation really quick, this is the same debate that we've had with those that never chose to enter our jurisdiction. And we called them the Anna von Wrights, the nation-staters, the different fringe groups, the different people that are trying to file legal paperwork and have their little committees and so on. And if we're the government, then we need to be the meeting place for all those voices to be heard. And there is some nuances in this conversation because I was elected by the people to serve them. And nobody can change that. And I represent the people that elected me, and that's here in Colorado Free State. Unlike most of us, I wasn't appointed. And they got a problem with that, and they can't undo that. They got to deal with it. Just like another senator I got here, Pawlowski, who was a representative at the time. He was elected. But Judge Gil Saunders, but Justice Gil Saunders was elected. Another representative I've got was elected. So Colorado kind of stands unique along with one or two other states in that regard. And so the only difference between a year ago and today is that more people know about us, we're stronger, and we've invited these people in, and unknowingly, because of kind of an ambitious and unprincipled people that they are, they swore an oath to something that they had no intent of abiding by their actions. And they have a problem because they no longer have a quorum to change the existing rules of the game. And so there's only one option left for them, and that is mob rule. And for mob rule to rule, then you got to go back to common and get rid of the Northwest Ordinance and the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and go back to whoever's the most cunning and the most ambitious and the biggest liar. Oh, I shouldn't say things like that. Because the light has its own frequency, and the light is the light. And there's only two authors, God and Satan. And I have Yeshua who stands between me and the accuser. And I stand guilty of my actions. They call me a Christian. They recognize it and praise the Lord. They got it. And they can keep accusing. But Yeshua settled this long ago, and I got nothing to worry about as long as I represent my Lord and Savior. Thank you for listening to me. I yield.
Point of order?
Yes, please go ahead.
This is Alyssa Regney. I'm just wondering, I wanted to backtrack to January 29th. In the January 29th leadership meeting, we had a very long conversation about the four-hour Senate call that had taken place 2 days prior, and all of the governors were basically given like a 24-hour period, or at least I didn't get to open it until after Sandy's meeting and our New Jersey Free State meeting. So I basically had 24 hours to review the four-hour conversation. But in that leadership meeting, there was the request was for the governors not yet to make public what we're just now learning only 2 days earlier, because you still had to do more investigation, right, which is pretty logical considering it was only 2 days prior. So I'm wondering if you could speak to that as to, you know, what your thoughts are on asking us to respect that confidentiality, because some electors may not understand the need for confidentiality at times, and how, yes, governors do. We are here for we the people, right? For everybody, not just ourselves. But we also have a responsibility to do our due diligence and to respect the process at a national level that needs to take place before just blurting out what's going on at a national level. Does that make sense?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. And there are many of us.
I'm just wondering if anyone would like to speak to that instead of it's just me speaking to it, because I have certain electors who don't seem to understand that and stated to me that I should be, that I report to them, not to national leadership. And so I had made a point of saying, I understand what you're saying, but I also have a responsibility to respect confidentiality, especially when it is concerning a very sensitive topic that we only learned 2 days prior. I'm wondering if anyone else would like to chime in on that.
I'm going to go back to the laws of nature and nature's God, just the way the world works. Hopefully leaders are leaders because they have one thing that most of the other people don't have, and that's foresight and discernment. Yes, the Bible kind of says, an ear to hear and an eye to see. Phrase it however you want. At the end of the day, our objective is to be part of the problem, or be part of the solution and not the problem. And in my history, it takes just a few seconds to make accusations that send your opponent into a lifetime of defending, regardless of how baseless they are. And as leaders, I want the people in Colorado to get the best information that they have in a timely manner, not perpetrating hearsay and accusations and not having a full understanding of the conversation, just going in and just adding more fire to the whirlwind. Perception, discernment, I yield.
Thank you, sir. I would also like to point out that some of us signed NDAs, non-disclosure agreements, so we are not to reveal sensitive information until the proper people make it public, if you will. You don't want to give the enemy or onlookers all your secrets. That would not be a good battle plan. And this is a spiritual battle that we are in. So spiritual discernment is pretty much key, along with we have to follow the law. We have to follow the law of nature and nature's God. We have to follow the Constitution. And the de facto or some of the others don't have to do that necessarily. So I guess you could say we are in good standing, or we are in honor whereas if you don't follow the law, you are in dishonor. Like the fact it was the color of law, not actually law. And there's a big difference. So I hope that helps out a little bit, and I yield. Thank you.
Thank you, Mark.
You're welcome.
One other point of order. I'd also like to ask you, anyone who would like to respond to this, you know, I have a few electors who seem to feel that that we should not be so concerned with spiritual warfare, or really our faith, our Christian faith should not be in the forefront. They seem to think that we should just be focused strictly on settling our counties and then that's it. Especially you, Mark, who has been, you've been in this process since 2011 and Governor Carpenter, I'm wondering what your thoughts are on how important faith, your Christian faith, spiritual warfare, your relationship with God has played a part in your role over these years, and how it's either supported you or not supported, if you did feel that way. I personally feel that my faith has supported me, regardless of whether an elector calls me a Bible thumper or not. I yield.
I really want this one.
Go ahead, sir.
I'm on record for since 2010 on stating exactly where we were going and where, how we were going to get there. And it's uncanny what the Holy Spirit showed me. And I've been labeled every label you want, including needing white jackets and all the rest. And I'm here today to testify to God's greatness. I'm going to give you your answer in a short form, but in an analogy that's truthful. It was a Friday afternoon. God told me I had something to do. I've heard that voice before. This is what leadership is about. And I said, really, Lord? Okay. And I made a phone call. And I put the wheels in motion. And 24 hours later, I had my answers. And I said, good. I'm rested. I'm content. And the Lord said, no, you're not. You got one more phone call to make. And I called my pastor. And I said, Pastor, I got a urging from the Holy Spirit. And here's what it is. And he says, I'm all over it. Let's do it. How do I help? He says, I'll take an offering tomorrow, and we don't take offerings. And he took an offering, and I met him for breakfast on Monday with a check for $500. And he presented me with more than $500. I came home, and my wife was paying bills, like most wives paying bills. You expect the typical, but she was happy. Because some anonymous insurance company, they just sent her a refund check for 7 times the $500 I just donated to start the humanitarian project with Governor Niles. That bond created an alignment with Ryan Clark with Flight for Life, who now has brought all kinds of national leaders in the de facto to the table that recognize the science and the what game changer that we as the Republic and these foundations have brought to the table in behalf of the people. And we collected somewhere close to, I'm guessing here, I don't have my books in front of me, don't hold me real accountable, but I'm close, $50,000 to provide units at a deep, 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 deep discount to the people. How deep a discount? Well, at retail, based on going prices of other sized units that he has for sale. We, with the people in the Republic, and a small deed and a lot of prayer, delivered $14.5 million worth of water purifiers to the disaster area down there. If you don't have a spiritual walk with God, we're not going to get this hill. That's what leaders are for. The naysayers, we don't need them leading us. We have that now. The people are wanting something different. God wants something different. Your spirit wants something different. I yield.
This rubs on Mark Binder. I could speak to that a little bit too. I fully support what Governor Carper said. And I would also say that, I mean, this is God's government we're standing up here. It's God's law. You don't have reverence to God, and you don't ask for divine intervention, because we can't do it all, that's for sure. If you don't ask for divine intervention, then you don't have a moral compass. You're probably in the wrong place, in my humble opinion. I know I would be, because the highs and the lows of being in the Republic for a while, you got to have prayer. You got to have God lifting you up. You know, you got to ask for stuff. It's, like I said, it's God's government. It's been that way ever since its beginning. And you have to replace the de facto. And I yield. Thank you.
Thank you so much, gentlemen.
The floor is open if anyone would like to ask another question. Can you mute yourself?
This is Representative David Schmidt requesting the floor, please.
Yes, sir. You have the floor.
Well, the only thing is, I got awakened about 16 years before the start of the Republic. And first thing I started doing researching, you know, the Rothschilds, Rockefellers, all the secret societies, and I found out one thing they all have in common. And they worship Satan. And from that point, I recognized the fact, yeah, this is definitely a spiritual battle going on, and the United States is literally the final battleground. I mean, this is it right here, you know. And we lose, you know, this is one we need to win. And how I see it, with all the evil, filthy wickedness going on, all the transgenderism, all the drunkenness, pornography, the drugs, and the child trafficking, and everything else, all this evil, filthy wickedness. And you look back at all these other civilizations and how they got destroyed. And what I see is this, is that the Almighty Father is a great big fireball in his hand. He's getting ready to unload it on this country and completely obliterate it if we don't get this right. And I decided to add that in. And, of course, another thing is I've been serving in the House of Representatives since first elected in May 2011. And then lawfully elected by the people. And then I was lawfully, you know, had elections in 2012, so I was lawfully reelected a second time. And then I think at one point that there we made the decision and that we have all the free states have, you know, if you have multiple, more than one, two or more representatives, and get it back down to one representative per 30,000. So, and at that time, Wisconsin Free State had, we had five representatives at the time, and we had a state assembly meeting, and, the other four stepped down before I could even say a word. The other four stepped down. One nominated myself. I was not a nomination for me to be that there in a second. And then I accepted it. And then the state assembly elected me to continue serving. And yeah, otherwise, one thing that's very great about Wisconsin Free State is we've been able, throughout everything that's happened, we've been able to keep all three state branches of government intact. The executive with the governor, Henning, and then the judicial branch, and also the state senate and the state assembly. So we got all the legislative branch, we have everything all intact, yeah, all the way through. So I think, yeah, the Almighty Father is definitely looking over us. Mm-hmm. And and I'll yield with that.
Point of order? Yes, can you hear me? This is Kristen Nettle from the Arizona Free State.
Yes, go ahead.
Hi. My heart just really breaks for Sandy and everybody that's been really attacked in this amazing, powerful, peaceful assembly of the Republic. And I just want to let Sandy and all of you know that my husband and I are praying for you every day. I have righteous indignation. Jesus did. But I humbly say that I believe Sandy has every God-given right to have the indignation against what's coming against her with SG non. And I'm really having an issue with Vic. I don't hear any mention of God until the end, and I believe there's a lot of gaslighting going on. And it just appears to me that Vic in Arizona has kind of like subliminal, not really, it's direct message that the de facto government corporation is going to go after them. Well, we have to have spiritual warfare, and that's why I believe we're still intact as God's republic, making it stand up. So I just want to give that statement that we are standing strong for you, Sandy. I'm sorry, I'm going to cry. That's how I feel brokenhearted. And I just know that our Father God and our Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the angels are in your behalf. And I just want to edify all those that feel attacked in this assembly. And I'm seeing it to the end. And I know that what Satan means for evil, God means for good, because I really was resonating with Sandy when she was on SGNON's podcast. And I just don't understand why people embrace SGNON when he, for one, doesn't show his face, and two, he speaks in monotone, and three, he believes in aliens from the first time that he came out on social media. So right there, it tells you, you know, clearly where the attack's coming from, straight from the pits of hell. So I just plead the blood of Jesus over this assembly every day, and I yield. Thank you.
Thank you for that testimony. I would probably add to that that the people that left the Republic, some of them call us the God people, and I take that as a compliment.
I have a question. How do I unmute myself? I'm kind of new to this.
Oh, well, if you have an iPhone, there's usually a mute button on okay. Your phone, or you can press *6 to mute or unmute yourself.
Okay.
Point of order?
Yes.
This is Carol Tatum from Comal County in Texas, Free State of Texas. And I do have a question with regard to the Northwest Ordinance of First Statute 50. If positions can only be elected, or can be they lawfully be elected and appointed?
That would just be appointed. And the 1800, there's a revision to 1 Step 50 in 1800 and 1802 that gave the power to do that from the Congress to the President with the consent of the Senate. So that seems to be some of the problem that some people have with that, is that the President has all this power. Well, he's got the consent of the Senate, and he's not a dictator. So it's just another safeguard, and it's one person that can write the appointment letter or the removal letter, either one. Hope that answers your question.
And who is the Senate?
Who is the
senators across the U.S.?
Yeah, the consent of the Senate. There are committees, like for the vetting committee, there has to be a senator on each vetting committee, and that is the senator position. There can be two other people, can be a volunteer from another part of the republic if they want to be, but then the Senate goes in and they do the background checks, and they do a bunch of other stuff, and they put some stuff together, and Sandy gets the appointment packages and gives them to the president, and if everything's a green light, then the president will take that into consideration and probably create an appointment letter.
So I'm just trying to get clear, because I'm not clear about it. So if President Geiger appoints someone, then that appointment is voted on by the Senate?
Let me start a little bit earlier. Usually the governor will make a recommendation and will send a bio letter and some information about that person, and they have to read, of course, both books, well, one and then the other one after that, Rehabbed 2 first, and then one after they're appointed or when they're waiting to get their appointment letter, and then the Senate kind of takes it from there. There's a vetting call, then the Senate gets that information, the vetting call. Vetting committee will say, yes, this person looks good, or there's a couple things we didn't quite like, and maybe you should review the video call and make, you know, go from there. And then the Senate does the rest, and with the consent of the president, the person's appointed. Hope that helps.
Does the Senate vote on that person?
No, the Senate doesn't have a quorum to do actual business like that. It's just the advice and consent of the Senate. And it can be considered like a committee of the Senate that does that.
This is Sandy.
Yes, please go ahead, Sandy.
So the Senate is involved in two of the steps, which is the vetting committee itself. There's always a senator involved in that committee. Sometimes all three members are senators. And then from there, it goes to the Senate admin, who is the one who compiles the appointment packages. So to say, you know, it does not say in the actual law full Senate or anything like that. It just says Senate involvement, or the Senate is involved. And so we interpret that as having, you know, as many senators as possible in the process. And that's how we've been doing it, I think, ever since 2016 when this was started. There's not been like, okay, and now we're going to vote. You know, there's no such thing from the whole Senate. It's most work in the Senate or the House is actually done in committees. With that, I yield.
So that process is based on the 1 Statute 50 of the Northwest Ordinance?
Well, there's nothing that says, you know, checklist, you know, step 1, step 2, step 3 for vetting an appointment. It just says what the requirements are. And so that's, you know, as best as we can do. We've got senators involved in the vetting committee process and the appointment package process, and then that goes to President Geiger for his approval, signature, appointment letter, et cetera, or not. And so that's the process.
Oh, sorry, go ahead.
Did I explain? Was there another question?
Well, I was just confused that because, like, Governor Carpenter was elected, but then some governors were appointed. So
right. I can clarify that. So almost every, well, let me go back. So we've got two phases here. We've got the before 2016 and the after 2016. Actually, we've got three phases. Before the infiltration of 2012, then the 2012 to 2016, and then the 2016 forward. So in the current 2016 forward time frame, what I just explained is essentially what we've been doing. Okay, is there any question about that process so far?
We'll just keep going because I have questions. Okay. But keep going.
Okay, no worries. This is that's why we have these calls. So the election part comes about when you have your 30,000 people in the Republic, in your state, that you then go through the full process of vetting your candidates that go on the ballots. And doing the public notices, having the actual ballots, having counts, and then determining that, yes, these people are elected. You know, this person had the highest number of votes, this person has the second highest, et cetera. So there's where we have kind of two sets. But most people are going to be appointed, and only some of the folks that come from before 2016 actually had full elections with the minimum 30,000. Well, the 30,000 actually comes from the Constitution. We're doing the best we can. You know what? Because the Founding Fathers never said, well, you know, we warned them to not lose the Republic. But we never actually thought they would lose the Republic. And so here's a checklist on how to get it back. No one ever thought we would. So they never created something like that for us.
Point of order. Kevin Carpenter here. To expound on what Sandy was delivering, and you're right, Sandy. See, right now, we're trying to get our county seated. We're trying to get those minimum number of counties represented and stood up so that we can have electors so that they can do the business of the state and public form of government to the people. That's our objective, right? That's what we've been told, right? Well, that's what we had done. That was all done. That was why we had electors, and that's why we had representatives. And as the gentleman from Wisconsin, how they've had an operational free state, because that was all done. But then almost everybody got up, walked away from the table, or got sick with COVID, or they got lost in a database scheme, or got disenfranchised because somebody stole their money or done something that helped to destroy the Republic. And so now we're down to rebuilding the Republic again, starting over from scratch, except for just a very few people that were still here that were elected back in the day. But that doesn't change the fact that we don't have delegates enough to do the business of the state. So we got to have our counties again and get back to business. So, yes, the survivors were elected. The newbies are appointed. I yield.
Point of order.
Okay. Go ahead.
What I'm confused about is that in doing some research, it seems the Northwest Ordinance of One Statute 50 does not allow for senators and representatives, I guess, to be appointed, that they have to be elected with the approval of the Senate. And I'm confused if that's true or not. And, you know, as of 2016 on, if that's not true, I'm concerned that the appointed positions are not valid.
Okay, I can answer that. Okay, one section 50 goes ahead and it says that they are to be appointed by the president with the consent of the Senate. Okay, I think what you might be a little bit confused about is before then, like in 2011, 2012, you had elected senators and elected representatives, and the reason for that is because we weren't using one Statute 50 at that time. What we were doing is we were getting our state assemblies going, and I was actually elected in a state assembly. And we had 10 representatives back then instead of just one, as the Northwest Ordinance stated. But since then, those that have stayed with the Republic all this time and continue to go to congressional meetings and Senate meetings and just judicial meetings and stuff like that, we have actually been appointed, according to Northwest Ordinance, by the president as well. So we were elected way back then. We continued serving. And then just last year or two, we got appointed. So we're now appointed as well. So we're at the same level everybody else is right now. We've just been here a little bit longer, been through some more history. And probably the reason why we had elections back then, state assemblies and state elections, is because we had to serve the governors of all 50 states. According to the Declaration of Sovereignty, if you look at the Proclamation of Claim and Interest, DSI, that PDF that's on our website, if you look at that and you go to the Declaration of Sovereignty, the governors of all 50 states had to be noticed, either go back to constitutional principles and laws or suffer the consequences. And there were five orders or warrants given to them to do so, and they ignored every one. So that gave us the remedy then to go ahead and re-inhabit the Republic, because they were in dishonor because they ignored, all 50 governors ignored the Declaration of Sovereignty and the fact that the General Assemblies noticed that all 50 governors. And they did not respond, not a one of them. So that gave us the remedy to go ahead and re-inhabit the Republic, because the Declaration of Independence says that you shall not, I'm just going to paraphrase, you should not change governments for light and transient causes. Well, definitely violating our constitutional rights is not a light and transient cause. And I would go on to say that since they had been noticed and they did not respond, we can still continue moving forward with re-inhabiting the Republic, because we only had to do it once, and we had to have a General Assembly to do it. And that's why it's different now than it was then. I hope that answers your questions.
Well, it doesn't. I just want to ask one more question. I'm sorry, I don't mean to take this time up, but this is just a gray area to me, and I'm looking for discernment, for understanding. So the Northwest Ordinance 1 Statute 50 does allow for positions such as governor and senator to be appointed and not elected?
Right. That's the only way it can be done, is by a presidential appointment, as it has been changed with the two amendments to it, the 1800 Amendment and the 1802 Amendment, that took the sole power from the Congress and gave it to the president with consent of the Congress.
Point of order.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome.
Point of order. This is Derek Arnold, New Hampshire Justice, New Hampshire Free State. I just wanted to add a few things, and Governor Carpenter might be able to answer this, maybe even Sandy, as far as, because it sounds like the question from the woman that just spoke is basically leaning on, where does President Geiger get his authority as a president to appoint? Now, we need to remember, in the Northwest Ordinance, and even today, we have a continuity of government, number one, and that's something that Governor Carpenter might be able to speak on a little bit better than I can. Also, a national crisis and a national emergency. So those three things right there may clear up a little bit of question when it comes to people questioning, where does President Geiger get his authority? So I yield with that. If Sandy or Governor Carpenter can respond to that, and even you, Mark, whoever has the better answer, I yield.
He's there by the authority of the people and the Electoral College process. That's where he gets his authority. And until there's an election, he's saddled with the same problem I got. I can't get out from underneath my yoke until I get a body politic stood up that can elect somebody to take my place. And everybody's stuck in that position until we get this thing stood up. I yield.
Now, Governor Carpenter, now that kind of falls in the continuity of government, correct? Am I? Because I just think those are like continuity of government crisis, because that is in the Northwest Ordinance, or at least the white papers, I'm almost positive those were, all three of those were mentioned in that. So I think there's some people missing those points as far as the continuity of government goes, national crisis, and a national emergency. So I'm assuming, I mean, I don't question the authority because I'm appointed by President Geiger and I honorably uphold my oath. So for the woman that was asking that question, is continuity of government a good point for her to look into in research to get her some answers on that? And I yield.
I yield.
No, go ahead, Governor Carpenter.
All those questions were answered in that 40-page or 30-page document that was put out by the president. It was answered again in, you know, the response to SGNON. If you hear agitation in my voice, I ask your forgiveness. Every battle has different levels. And everybody's perception of the battle is at what level they're in. At my level and Sandy's level and leadership, these people are after our government because we are God's government and we have the covenant and the lawful standing that the enemy needs to continue to have a new world order, which was promised to you by many people, starting with G.W. Bush. And AOC has re-edified that all of us just need to sit back and relax because we're not going to own anything and we're all going to be taken care of by the government. So just take a deep breath. See, they don't want God's government. We're God's government. And we have the lawful foundation. That's why we are the one remaining shining city, if you will, according to the Bible, on a hill. That sets us apart. And they have to have our foundation. They have to have our agreement for them to enter our house. And they want to steal, kill, and destroy. They're trying to kill the Republic. They said it. Trying to steal our money. We got $21 trillion stashed, and we're living high off the hog. And all the rest of you guys are sucking high, you know what? No, I'm sorry. You must be from Colorado. You're smoking some wacky tobacco if you're believing that story. Those are the facts. Regardless of the accusations, regardless of the questions, regardless of the things that at the ground level we got to defend ourselves with and educate people, and that's our responsibility. And we've fallen short in the influx of people. But maybe 20 people, maybe 200 people have fallen out of the Republic. But we've gained 14,000. Praise the Lord. I yield.
Point of order?
Yes, please go ahead.
Question. Could you please clarify? Now, I know Sandy has explained this in her Tuesday night trainings plenty of times, but I'm asking for anyone who would like to chime in on this to clarify the proper order of handling a statement or a question from someone else who may, like, if you disagree with something that someone asked or said, and what would be the proper order that you would do to settle this with that person? Like, for example, would it involve like three members kind of ganging up on one member in a Zoom, or what would be the protocol, you think? I yield.
What would you like to see? I yield.
What would I like to see? I would assume that three different people would have their own personal one-on-one conversations with you, and have it, because that's the way that I understand that it is settled, person to person, one person to one person.
You need to have a conversation with me?
I'm sorry?
Somebody needs to have a conversation with me, I'm ready. Dial my number.
Well, I'm ready too, but sometimes some people think that ganging up on one person is the way to go. I'm personally not someone who does that because I'm used to talking with people as individuals.
Yeah, well.
So I'm just wondering what is the proper protocol within the Republic to settle something if you don't agree with someone?
Just say, Governor Carpenter, I respectfully disagree with you, and I'd like to have a sidebar conversation with you. Would you agree to that? That's simple. It's just
thank
easy.
You. Thank you. I have another question for you, or for anyone. With all of these affidavits that have been, that Sandy and President Geiger and Gene Hertler and Telby Smith and whoever else has had to do all of these affidavits time after time for the past 2 months, would you say that has benefited? Has it? What are the pros and cons of having to do all of these affidavits? Because my thought process is that it has certainly delayed those having to respond to those affidavits. It delays your ability to, you know, move forward, make progress. Do you think it's kind of sidetracked our progress at all?
No, I don't. You know, that's where being old, have a lot of skin in the game. You know, you get a little different perspective in the conversation.
Can I ask you this question? Do you think that all of the affidavits that all of the infiltrators have been pushing forward, do you think
it's meant
that? What's that?
It's meant. She's right. It's
what's
meant
the,
to
what's
be
the intent? What do you think the intent is?
Its intent is to be disruptive. It's to keep us from being effective and marching forward. You know, it's hard to spot and flies. But at the end, what it's done is brought out meaningful conversation. It's addressed issues in our tremendous influx of people, our lack of education, and coming together as a common bond to achieve a goal. And so it's only natural perception from my perspective that some point in time, we got to, you know, come together and have civil conversation and iron these things out. And, you know, it's I like just to keep it simple. In my world as governor, the people that I've appointed, they knew what they were getting into. I made sure they did before they took their oath of office. And if they can't abide by what they agreed to do, then I've lost confidence. And how can I work with these people? You know, that didn't work. So there has to be a remedy for that. You can't just because somebody made a mistake and got past everybody and got a temporary appointment, we don't own this government yet. See, all we're trying to do is get an election so that we can retire and other people can go fight this battle and set this up in courts where it really, 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 really will matter. But we've lost our whole perception. We're busy having these wonderful debates when all we need to do is get back to the basics. So I agree with you 100%. But still, at the end of the day, it's been beneficial because it pointed out problems in our process. It pointed out things that needed to be addressed in our education and our vetting procedure. It pointed out standing that we need to learn to adhere to, and that is that we are under covenant with God to inhabit this position for this country at this point in time. And that's what gives us a standing worldwide. I yield.
Thank you, Governor Carpenter. I have another question. I'm just going to get it in while I can. Sorry. I'm just wondering what your response would be to someone who, let's say hypothetically, you had to pull someone from a leadership role and their response is that they're going to go public and publicize your phone call with them where you're actually saying to them that you have to pull them out of the position. How would you feel? How would the Republic handle that situation where someone threatens you, to coerce you, to cause fear in you?
Well, I'm not easily intimidated, and words don't give me much fear. And as long as your paper's white and you're willing to stand before your constituents and your creator at the end of the day, you can't change the facts. So you got to make sure that you maintain the high ground at all costs. I don't have to apothecate about what you asked me because back in the day, I was lieutenant governor. Back in the day, Color 9 came out and went to jail, and they entered different jurisdictions, and they put the Republic and the free state of Colorado at risk with the lawful authorities as a de facto. And I had to go to my governor with all the evidence and with all the people. Many of them are still here within, probably on this phone call. And we had to deal with the facts that we had rogue elements in our group that had gone off the reservation and put us in harm. And we had to deal with the fact we got a governor that's got a deer in the headlight look. That was our founding governor, a man that was well-loved. They respected him. But he didn't know how to move forward. And he came and we had 2 days of fellowship in deciding that he needed to step down or give us a letter of that he was going to get a letter of removal. And because of that stance, because I had an oath that I had to hold in the body politic, Justice Saunders and other people that are probably on this phone call were part of those committees and those hearings. And we don't have to wonder what that feels like. It's tear-jerking and it hurts. But I swore an oath, and that's everything. Life, everything I own, everything I am. And I don't get a walk out of here until I get somebody to take my place, and I got to get the state stood up. Let's get busy. Thank you. I yield.
Thank you, Governor Carpenter. I'm just wondering, Mark, would you mind responding to that question, too? I'm wondering how you would feel if someone was threatening you on a phone call, that they're going to publicize the phone call because you're having to pull them out of a role.
Well, the best thing to do is to guard your words, really, when you speak to anybody. You know, you want to give them the truth, but you don't want to be emotional. You don't want to go ahead and be accusatory in any way. You just need to simply state the facts, you know, and you could even wish them well on their next endeavor if you'd like to. That's
right.
Kind of what I like to do. I don't wish anybody any ill harm, but when they come against, you know, the Republic and the Constitution and everything, then something has to be done about it. You can't have lawlessness all throughout the Republic because they have that enough in the other realms.
Right.
Point of order.
Yeah, go ahead.
This is Crystal from Arizona again. My husband said I sounded nervous last time when I spoke, but it was just Vic's rebuttal to Sandy in Arizona. I don't know if anyone on this call has read his rebuttals to Sandy's, but it was vindictive in my perception, and it struck fear. I just sense it struck fear in the assembly in Arizona because there's several people that really embrace SG, and he referenced two people that was in the Republic that is now in prison for 25 years and one that's at large in Norway. And he insinuated that the de facto corporation is going to come after the three that he's speaking about in his rebuttal into Arizona's assembly. So I don't know if Sandy's going to rebuttal that again, but I was just feeling for it because I know what it's like to be threatened to go to prison. And it's not a fun fiery furnace to be in. And only Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit protects us from the wishes of the enemy. And this is a spiritual warfare we're in. And I don't understand any electors coming in to want to be an elector with this if they read the volumes 1 and 2, because like our founding fathers in 13 colonies, the candidate had to have a qualification of knowing the word of God. And I just really stand for that. And so I yield. I just was wondering if Sandy was going to rebuttal that.
This is Sandy.
So, thank you. Hi, Sandy. I just, my heart goes out to you, and that's why I was crying. And the last time, I was the first time.
No. So you got to realize that when you live with fighter pilots, you kind of develop a thick skin for stuff like that.
Oh, I know you have that.
There's pure narcissism, you know, in that group. Not everybody, of course. I'm generalizing, but I always wondered why God had to put me through that crucible. And now I know.
I have the same question, Sandy. With me, with my life, exactly. I get it. You have been prepared. You were in God's boot camp to come to this position you're in, and that's why God said, I'm to connect with you when I saw you on SG's podcast. And I know that this is the answer to my cry for 30 years. So thank you for being you. God bless you beyond measure, Sandy. I yield.
Well, thank you very much. So I did answer the email. So for anyone who's wondering what's going on with this discussion, a man named Vic was making a lot of noises about accusations and perceptions of things that are going on. Then there was, you know, I was included on this. I, you know, rebutted what he said with evidence. And he kind of dismissed the evidence, of course, because that's a typical thing. But the latest one they talked about, so for anyone who was curious, this was Nathan Peachy was one of the names that came up. And the sweeping generalizations that unfriendlies to the Republic like to make, which is essentially one individual in the Republic said or did something bad. Therefore, the whole Republic is bad. That was essentially the argument.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was my defense was, no, that's typically not how it works. So I did rebut the one that you're talking about. I think everyone was CC'd on it. Maybe not. But because I didn't, you know, just reply to one individual. I replied to everyone that was on that email. So maybe check spam. I don't know if it ended up going there instead.
Okay.
But,
okay. When did you do that, Sandy? What day did you do that?
I was
Because I didn't. I was looking for the email, and I didn't see it.
Yeah. So whenever he sent that, I sent the reply either the same day or the next day. I can't remember exactly, but there was a very detailed reply. So as you know, I am capable of.
Yes, you are, and you have a right to be.
I also wanted to bring up a point on the previous discussion regarding affidavits from the infiltrators. Because it's under penalty of perjury, the following is the truth to the best of my ability. We haven't gotten very many, in fact, extremely few affidavits from any infiltrators because they won't sign something like that. That should tell you something. I just wanted to clarify that. I yield.
Thank you. I yield, too.
All right. The floor is open. If anybody would like to ask a question or give a comment, you can press star 6 to unmute yourself or just your phone there. You can unmute yourself.
This is Karen Reeves. I have a couple questions.
Go ahead, Karen.
I'm a little confused on a couple of things. When you have to have the Senate quorum to do various things, and when have we had a Senate quorum? I mean, you have to have a quorum to do certain things, right? So when
right.
have we had a Senate quorum?
We had a Senate quorum in, I think it's around 2010, 2012. We call it the first re-inhabited Congress, and we did have a quorum. We did write legislation. There were more than 12 acts or pieces of legislation done, and even more than that because I believe the DSI was done with the consent of the Senate. I know it was read in the Senate and then the House of Representatives. We had joint sessions back then sometimes for big readings like that. So all we can do right now until we get a quorum is we can write legislation, but we can't have anything passed. We can have it ready to go. We can practice writing legislation. And mostly what we do in the congressional column, at least in the House of Representatives, is we learn. You know, we read the founding documents. We've gone through the Proclamation of Claim and Interest, the DSI, and we just got done reading most of the Declaration of Sovereignty, which I talked about earlier. So that's what we're doing right now. It's kind of like boot camp when you get new people coming in and a few people leaving. You know, like boot camp, but only you don't go in with the same people you came in with. You know, you don't go out with the same people you came in with. So it's a little more of a challenge.
Okay, so we haven't really had a quorum since 2012?
Right.
Okay, so other than writing laws, what else do you need a quorum to do?
Well, there can be committees that can look into things as well. There's several committees. There's some standing committees as well that you can look at, like agricultural. That's a standing committee.
What about the affidavits? Who looks at those? I mean, because I still haven't really gotten an answer on one that I put in.
That's more of a judicial, I think, thing, I think, and also a executive deal right now since we're under one statute 50.
So are we supposed to, like when we put in an affidavit, are we supposed to expect a response in writing? And who are we supposed to expect that from?
Well, that I can't answer. Sandy, would you like to speak to that?
Yes, I can.
Thank you.
So I am a non-voting member of the affidavit committee. I'm an admin support only. And so I take in the affidavits and I send them to the committees. We have two levels, quote-unquote levels. One is the Proverbs committee, which tries to resolve it biblically, right? Just like Alyssa said earlier, a one-on-one, honorably discuss the disagreement, see if you can come to some agreement to, you know, let the matter settle.
Who's on that committee?
We have several individuals that can serve on it, but I believe you've already
talked to... Who's serving on it now, though?
it changes because we can't have somebody on the committee that knows about the situation. So it's like a pool of people that we put together.
Mm-hmm.
And so I believe you've talked with one individual about this. Have you had that conversation?
Oh, I had the conversation, but it didn't do any good.
Okay. So then the next step would be to go to an actual affidavit committee, which is three people who are completely disassociated from the situation. And then the case is brought to this committee. Case is not the right word. You know what I'm trying to say. And and each person gets to have their say about, you know. So you've got the accuser, you've got the accused, usually goes back and forth twice, and then the committee makes some sort of decision to give to the president if there's anything to be decided. We always
so if I took and sent in the affidavit that I sent in, I also sent in additional information to justify why this person shouldn't be a justice. Okay?
Right.
Does that get attached to my affidavit, or do I have to specifically ask for it to be attached to the affidavit for all of that evidence?
No, it's all in one place.
So it's not being ignored because I emailed it back in. I mean, I didn't specifically ask for it to be attached, but that's why I'm asking proper protocol. Do I need to specifically re-email it and say, please attach this to my affidavit as a reason why this individual should not be a justice because of character?
We can talk offline about scheduling.
Mm-hmm.
That's really where we're at. Okay.
Okay. So, next question, because I have a couple. There's one individual that you're aware of that came to my attention because of a personal attack publicly, and then they didn't resend when I requested it, because privately, when they made requests of me, their private accusation had no founding at all, not one. All right, they couldn't possibly prove that they were accusing me of something that I did because there was nothing there. Then they refused, absolutely refused to have any further conversation when I started asking questions. They're obviously very sympathetic, if I'll use that terminology, to Masons. Okay? I have not filed an affidavit regarding it. They hold, they're in a position that's an office position, but they're sympathizing is quite obvious through their own comments. And I had a conversation with Robert. Robert didn't seem to understand what I was trying to say. I lost him in trying to send him a couple of screenshots of things, and he didn't follow it. So am I supposed to send something else in on that?
No, but the basics behind it.
Because that seems to have been missed in the vetting.
No. The individual you're talking about did talk about
did
that.
Did they sign a renunciation? Did they renounce their order?
Yep.
They did. But then they're still sympathetic through their comments.
Well, we judge by fruits.
Well, that's what I'm saying. The comments were very clearly sympathizing that they had no problem with Masons. When you say that, Masons claim Yeshua as King of Kings, how do you take that? I mean, I thought Masons were like, if you're going to, you know, I'm not a friend of Robert, whatever his name is, Dave Roberts or whatever it is. I'm not his buddy. I'm not his friend. You know, all I know is that he's, you know, supposedly he's said to be a self-proclaimed 32-degree Mason, and Mason and Freemasonry, Free Craft, Eastern Star Order, the Order of the Eastern Star, they all have the same foundation. They all come from it from the same point of view, okay? So if you renounce on paper But then you're making comments that they believe in Yeshua and that Masons believe that he's the King of Kings. How do you take that? I mean, what is that?
Point of order. Satan knows who the King of Kings is. He darn well knows who the King of Kings is. Doesn't mean he follows him or worships him, abides by his law, but he knows who he is.
Well, I know he knows. But I know he knows who he is. That's why I'm saying, you know, the comments are, I'll give you the comments. It's when you accuse somebody of something and then you turn around and say, you know, I'm being asked if, I do know for a fact all the people I know who are in the Blue Lodge, which happens to be in Dallas, Texas, and it's a pretty big lodge from what I researched afterwards, are all believers in Yeshua, all of them, and the one true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And do you know what Masons believe? Do you know what free craft is or what they did when building Solomon's Temple and the next two levels of builders? So does that sound like somebody that renounced it?
No, it doesn't.
Point of order.
This is the exact reason why we do this in committee rather than in public. But nevertheless, no, I can't argue your point. I understand your
position.
I
find that a problem. I find that a problem. And nobody else seems to think it's a problem. I mean, if we're going to take and condemn Dave, you know, Roberts or whatever his name is, then it should be equal no matter whether it's Eastern Star Order or it's 32 degree, 33 degree, 1 degree. What's the difference?
I agree. There's no debate.
Point of order. Point of order, Anthony Miley, West Virginia, Governor.
Go ahead.
Can you hear me all right?
Yep.
I can hear you. Yes, sir.
What I heard the lady say, and I don't have any identification of people I'm talking to, but she specifically said Blue Lodge. The term Blue Lodge in the Masonic order, the Blue Lodge are the people that are up to 1, 2, or 3 degrees. They're lied to. I have a person who runs an auto repair shop here, friend of mine, and he says, I only donate money to my church. He's a Christian. I've been to Christian events with him. And then he really floored me when he said, and I donate to the Masonic Lodge. Now, I haven't had a personal conversation with this man yet, but I know that he's a believer. The Blue Lodge Masons, and there's lots of them, they're mostly Blue Lodge Masons. There's an order within an order. And if you don't get above a certain order, which I believe is number 3, you're in the Blue Lodge. So she definitely said Blue Lodge, and you can believe that these Blue Lodge Masons, many of them will be Christians.
Well, the Blue Lodge in Dallas, if you look it up, it has a very long, very broad list of influence into our police department, our law enforcement, our courts, our educational system, the pastors of different churches. It's pretty big. It's a specific lodge.
Excuse me, but from what I know about the Masonic Order, the Blue Lodge Masons, and they can use that term. Now, it sounds to me like this is an actual Blue Lodge, and then
That's what they call it.
All
yes,
of the orders are included.
And you can look it up online.
The way that she's talking, if you can excuse me, the way that she's talking is that she's talking about Blue Lodge Masons is the way you read it to me. That's the way I interpreted it, that she is saying that Blue Lodge Masons know and love the Lord. I'm saying that that's very truthful, and these Blue Lodge Masons do not know, or they pretend not to know. I don't know how that works, but there's some secrecy that goes on. Things are kept from the Blue Lodge Masons. They don't know everything yet. They haven't made all of the commitments. And once you make these commitments, I'm told by a good friend of mine that the reason why people who are 32nd degree Masons cannot rescind, because if they do, somebody's going to come and cut their throat. So that's why they don't sign the rescind paper. I yield that. You go right ahead.
Point of order?
Yes, go ahead.
This is Warren from Litchfield, Connecticut. I was a Freemason for about 10 years, and you're exactly right that the first three degrees, like when I was interested in it, first of all, you, according to what I was taught, is that you have to ask to join, because what you're trying to do is you're trying to become a better man. And that was the appeal to me, was that you're trying to, you know, they talk about doing things on the square and doing things on the level, like, you know, so that you meet people on the level, so that there's no one above anybody else, that there's no hierarchy. And there's a lot of interesting tenets to the the bottom line is that they don't say you have to believe in Yeshua. They say you have to believe in God. And if your God is Yeshua or Jesus or, you know, Muhammad or whatever, you know, they accept that. You just have to believe in a, you know, in quote God, whatever that means. And so this kind of shows you some of the danger or the awkwardness of when we start getting into areas of faith and belief, because you can, you know, condemn anybody for their beliefs. You know, the woman was talking about, like, SG, you know, saying that, you know, he believed in aliens or whatever. Well, you know, I do too. Does that make me a bad person? And in terms of Freemasonry, I quit about 10 years ago because I had a feeling about it that it just didn't seem like it was something I wanted to do. I don't like secrecy. I think secrecy is a lie. I think secrets are lies, and so I don't think they're good. And, you know, I left. And then I saw a documentary that was a five-hour video done by this gentleman, and it was so compelling that at the end of it, I really understood how Freemasonry at its heart is Luciferianism or Satanism, and like some of these other orders are too. So you're right, they deceive people. But I also know that people can be up to a 32nd degree Freemason and not know anything about the satanic underbelly of it. And what happens is, what I've been told is that when you're at the 32nd degree, if the people at the very top who are the satanic, gatekeepers, I guess, if they believe that you're such a good Christian that you're not, or whatever, you're going to be a very moral person and you're not going to accept wanting to believe that Lucifer is your God, they will not share that information with you. So I have a friend, and her father is a 32nd degree Mason, and he's never heard anything about the satanic part of it, right? And me, I was a third degree, so I'm the Blue Lodge guy. You know, I only made it to third degree, and then I didn't want to go any further. And I never saw any of that either until I watched this this really compelling video, which, if anybody's interested in it, I would highly recommend seeing it. And I can send a link up on a wire or whatever, but to it. And it goes through everything in the history of Freemasonry, and you can learn all about it. And there's some very interesting historical information in there. There is some truth in it. But again, at its heart, it's based on lies, because if they're lying to you about the fact that it's Satan at its heart, then, you know, that's the absolute worst thing you can do, is the inversion of that. So so I think that on the one hand, yes, it's important to recognize that, give people the benefit of the doubt to some extent on their beliefs and everything, but maybe because of the fact that a lot of people are being deceived by these secret societies, is that, like, maybe we shouldn't be letting anyone in a secret society have a position in the republic. I think that should be one of the principles, is that, you know, you have to not have any other, you know, you can't have, you can't serve two bosses, right? So, you know, if you belong to a secret society, you can't serve in the republic. And yet, at the same token, what you're saying, like, about, oh, I'm having a senior moment here, I apologize. But it was something about where, you know, if they're unaware of it, that, you know, there's a lot of good people in Freemasonry. So it's like, do you throw the baby out with the bathwater kind of thing? So, you know, I don't know where people stand on that, and maybe it's something worth a discussion. So anyway, I yield.
Well, I agree that, you know, there's different degrees. I know one person that's, you know, low-level Masons, nice man, believes in Jesus, but should he be enough, you know, in a position? I don't agree that they should be in a position. You know, I mean, we're trying to take and protect the republic. So even if they renounce it, I don't really know that they should be in any kind of official position. I do question that. And I question the fact that I was accused of something, and then, you know, it was all over the place, and then there was no response whatsoever, no apology, no nothing. And so I have a problem with that. But, you know, God's going to take care of it a whole lot better than I could, and a whole lot better than anybody else in the republic. But the other, I think, should be a consideration. Because if you've been involved in some secret society, I don't see where you should have any kind of official position. So that was another thing. And then I have one more question. Well, I have two more things I want to just point out. I have listened to and read a lot of...
Excuse me, ma'am. We're kind of running late on time here. Could you just make it down to one question here? And I got a little reading I'd like to do real quick.
Well, I've just been watching a lot of people demonize people for asking questions, and I don't really think that, you know, if you're supposed to be saying that you believe in Yeshua, you don't demonize somebody for asking questions, because we should all ask questions, because if we don't ask questions, then we're going to fall short. You can't discern things if you don't ask questions. And if you have concerns and you ask questions and you're being demonized by people that say that they're believers in Jesus, you know, or Yeshua, or, you know, however you want to call him, if you say you're a believer, you shouldn't be demonizing somebody for asking a question. But the bigger point that I want to make is I find it very interesting, and I find it a conflict of interest, that our treasurer is got a ministry called His Advocates, and our treasurer, he's out of business as soon as this republic is stood up. I think that's a conflict of interest, because his business is helping people get into a sovereign state and out of this de facto government. But he goes out of business once we're stood up. So that's a conflict of interest, and I just want to point that out. That's it, and I yield.
Well, ma'am, I have to respectfully disagree with you, because he could also be run for election if he'd like to as well. And the Treasury, it's an appointed position. There's really no Treasury to speak of. I mean, it's not, doesn't have a lot, a big...
I'm talking about the person that's handling the money from the foundation that comes through the website. Okay, Kelsey, I think his name is, or something like that.
Kelby Smith.
Kelby, okay. So yeah. He has a business called His Advocates, but its business is...
I'm familiar with it, ma'am. I'm familiar with it.
Like I said, he goes out of business once we're stood up.
All right, thank you. All right, I got one little thing to share with everybody, since there was questions about it before the statutes at large. and that is the acts that were done, the amendments. And there's one in 1800 and one in 1802. Now, if you look up the Public Statutes at Large, Book 1, page 50, it's going to give you these amendments, but they're going to be spread out through four pages. They're not put together, so it's going to be a little bit difficult for you to put them together. I did a paper on it, and I just want to read you the acts in their entirety. I'm not going to read the Northwest Ordinance, just the acts. It's only about half a page. Okay, so here's the first one. Whereas, in order that the ordinance of the United States and Congress assembled for the government of the territory northwest of the river Ohio may continue to have full effect, it is requisite that certain provisions should be made so as to adapt the same to the present Constitution of the United States. Okay, here's Section 1 of that Act, and there's only one section, so... Be it enacted by Senate and House of Representatives of the United States of America and Congress assembled that in all cases in which by the said ordinance any information is to be given or communication made by the governor of the said territory to the United States and Congress assembled or to any of their officers, it shall be the duty of the said governor to give such information and make such communication to the President of the United States. And the President shall nominate and by and with the advice and consent of the Senate shall appoint all officers which by the said ordinance were to have been appointed by the United States in Congress assembled, and all officers so appointed shall be commissioned by him, and in all cases where the United States in Congress assembled might, by the said ordinance, revoke any commission or remove from any office, the President is hereby declared to have the same powers of revocation and removal. And here's the Section 2 of that. And be it further enacted that in case of the death, removal, resignation, or a necessary absence of the governor of the said territory, the secretary thereof shall be, and he is hereby authorized and required to execute all the powers and perform all the duties of the governor during the vacancy occasioned by the removal, resignation, or necessary absence of said governor. So it says plainly there in that revision that the President does have the power to appoint or to remove people with advice of and consent of the Senate. And that's all I wanted to read tonight to hopefully clarify that point. So like I said, if you look it up, it's spread out throughout the four acts, the four pages, so... All right, it's running kind of late, ladies and gentlemen. Would someone like to close us in prayer tonight? Okay, I could do that. Jehovah Nissi, which is our victory banner, we come before you to be your republic of, by, and for the people because we trust in you and want your republic back. Bless us with what is needed to have victory over our sworn enemies, the same enemy of we the people, that our restoration process shall be done. And by doing so, we shall give you all the credit and praise and glory for this miraculous work. Send holy ministering angels for our needful use as we do our best in the natural, while we at times need divine providence in the spirit to bring your republic back to the American people from a time of dormancy. And in turn, be an example to the other nations of the earth, and in that they take notice and desire the liberty America has, being one nation under God with liberty and justice for all, living in peace and harmony with nature and in the love of God, creation, and our fellow man. So we desire only to do right in your sight and live with liberty and purpose, to worship our Creator as we see fit, to stand in truth. Blessed be your name, Father, on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to know our full potential, call on angels to go before us, and subdue all attacks by the enemy and his minions, as he is a liar, a fake, a murderer, a thief, and a deceiver. Bring your glory and your presence in our lives, Father, and activate angels to minister and aid us in this republic work for those tasks we are not physically able to do. Well, God save the children, God save the republic, God save America, Canada, and the descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel. So we meet next time, Heavenly Father, put domes of protection on us, or on our family and our friends, that the enemy cannot penetrate through. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mark.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Andy.
Gentlemen.
ladies.
Thank you, Governor Carpenter.
Not everybody. God bless.
Mark,